Let's pray. Father God, I pray this morning that as we study your word, Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as we see him, you would continue to transform us into his image for your glory. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've heard some great readings from the Bible this morning. And really, it's a great topic for meditation in both of our readings, the glory of God. So that's what I want to focus in on today, and I want us to focus in on that by asking you to think this morning that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, if that's what you are, if that's what you proclaim to be, what brings you pleasure in your life? What is the great passion of your life? You know, whatever age you are, whatever number of years you think you may or may not have left in your life, what is the passionate pursuit of your life? And by that, I don't mean some over-the-top, weird type of exuberance. I simply mean passionate in the sense of that which is life-consuming. And so in other words, you know, what drives us and defines us and describes us and delights us as the people of God? And I ask the question because I think many of us in the church, regardless of whether we're longtime Christians or new Christians or even non-Christians who are just searching right now, we're often confused about what it is that we're supposed to be about. And as we think about purpose in life and the plan that God has for me and how the day in and day out of life makes any sense at all, and I think a lot of us were just so bogged down with everything that we don't really get passionate about anything. We don't even know what we're supposed to take pleasure in and enjoy in this life. And so to some degree or other, I think many of us are wrestling with, you know, how am I, as part of this whole Jesus thing, this whole Christianity thing, supposed to figure out what it is that God wants me to get passionate about? And I can tell you that that was a question I personally asked a lot when I was younger, especially when I was first at university. I was a Christian, but I really had no sense of what God's plan was in my life. I didn't know what he wanted of me. I didn't know what he wanted for me. And I just kept thinking, you know, how am I supposed to figure this thing out? Well, in response to that questioning, one of the biblical truths that God used to change my life through some sound biblical preachers was to refocus that question. And so instead of asking, what is it that God wants me to get passionate about? And what is it that he wants me to take pleasure in? To ask instead, what is it that God gets passionate about? What does God take pleasure in? Have you ever thought through that? Because the answer throughout Scripture is consistent. It is unwavering. God is passionate about his own glory. God takes pleasure in his glory. The great end of everything is God's glory. The purpose for everything that God does and is, his working in my life, his plan for my life, it is all for his glory. So for example, we're going to be looking at the book of Exodus this morning. And if you were just to kind of skim through Exodus, you notice one phrase that just keeps getting repeated time and again. God repeatedly says, I am doing this for the sake of my name. So why am I bringing the Israelites out from the land of Egypt? For my name's sake. Why am I leading them through the Red Sea? That my name might be declared in all the earth. Why am I hardening Pharaoh's heart? In order that I may display my power and majesty so that my fame may be known throughout the world. The great American theologian Jonathan Edwards summed it up like this. Everything else with regard to worthiness, importance, and excellence are perfectly as nothing in comparison with God. All that is ever spoken of in the Scripture as an ultimate end of God's works is included in that one phrase, the glory of God. And so if I want to align my passion and pleasures with God, then what I'm going to get passionate about and where I'm going to find my deepest pleasure in life is in God's glory and seeing God glorified not only in my life, but in the world. And as you think about the story of your own life this morning, let me just say to you that there is no greater story than a life lived for the glory of God. Next to God's story, that is the second greatest story ever told. Well, now all of that sort of serves as a long introduction to our study this morning, which is a study of Moses in Exodus chapter 34. And what I want to do with this passage is to use Exodus 34 as a means for considering the effect that an encounter with the glory of God can have upon the life of a sinner. Because Moses' encounter with the glory of God is a great story. It is a true story about a sinful man who knew God's glory and was himself being transformed for the glory of God. So if you haven't already done so, let me encourage you to open up your Bibles there. It's Exodus chapter 34, verses 27 to 35. Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 34. Well, if it's been a while since you spent some time reading Exodus, let me just briefly catch you up to where we are today in chapter 34. You might recall that Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai, where he received the Ten Commandments, which were also known as the Testimony. And they were called the testimony because the law of God, the commandments of God, served as a testimony of who God was and what he expected of his people. It's really a part of how God goes about telling his own story. I don't know if you ever thought of the Ten Commandments in that way, but that's really what they are, as they tell about who God is and what are the elements and expectations of his story. Well, the first time Moses received God's story, he came back down the mountain to find the people living out their own story, as it were, worshiping a golden calf. And so Moses broke those tablets of stone on which the law was written in response to the people's rejection of God. But God was so serious about his story and about bringing the Israelites into his story that Moses was allowed to go back up to the mountain and receive the story all over again in order to take it back down to the people a second time. And so we read this morning in verses 27 to 29. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." And so Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Now, what I want us to notice in these few verses here is an astounding fact that we often just take for granted. God speaks. Right? God said to Moses, "Moses, here are my words, write them down. I am establishing a relationship with you, a covenant with you, and here are my words which are the basis of that relationship." And Moses then comes back down the mountain and his face is shining because he's just been talking with God. He's been speaking with God, and God was actually, you know, talking audibly to him. And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, it beautifully describes this face-to-face conversation as being like that of a man speaking with his friend. Friends, our God is not deaf. He is not mute. He is not ignorant. He speaks. He communicates. And this is absolutely critical because if he is so glorious, then unless he speaks to us, we have no hope of ever knowing him personally. Because God does not exist inside of us. He is an objective, supreme being. But our God has given us his testimony. He tells us his story. He tells us about his glory and how we can bring glory to him and how we can make his glory the great passion of our life. And he speaks. And Moses, after talking with God, comes down the mound and his face is shining. Literally, the skin of his face shone. One preacher has referred to the shining face of Moses as an exposure to divine radiation. Because why was Moses' face shining? Because he's just been talking with God. Well, what does this tell us about God? It tells us that God is glorious. Now, in the context of this passage, Moses' shining face has a special function. It's God's way of establishing Moses' authority to speak on God's behalf to the Israelite people. So look at the rest of this passage with me, beginning at verse 30. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and Moses commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again, until he went in to speak with God. So the pattern here is simple. It's not a terribly difficult passage to break down. Moses speaks with God, his face shines. He then goes with his face still unveiled and teaches the words of God to the people. And it's not until after he delivers God's words that he then covers up his glowing face. And the purpose of all of this is that at this point in God's plan of salvation, Moses is God's mediator between God and the people. And it's his shining face that is a declaration of that role. So there's a functional purpose for why Moses' face is shining. But there's more going on here than just that. Because in the shining face of Moses, we also see a very visual demonstration of the marvelous reality that any immediate exposure to the glory of God transforms lives. Psalm 34, verse 5 says it this way: those who look to God are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Just think for a moment about the story of Moses. Right, early on in his life, he's living well in the Egyptian Pharaoh's court. But then he loses his temper and he kills a man, which causes him, out of fear for his own life, to flee to the town of Midian for 40 years, tending sheep and working for his father-in-law. Right? Not exactly a sign of upward mobility. But God then calls Moses from Midian and tells him how he wants Moses to lead the Israelite people out of Egypt. And Moses makes every excuse he can think of why he can't do it. He's not the right guy. It's not the right time. He can't speak well. And so whatever courage Moses had as a young man is now clearly gone. And since Moses can't even articulate words, God's going to have to call on his older brother Aaron to help him out in all of this. And so Moses, at this point, has a story that's going absolutely nowhere. There's no passion, there's no pleasure, and there's certainly no God-glorifying passion or pleasure. I mean, he's just living it out day by day, regretting the past, and just trying to get through life. But slowly, God takes this man, who, like us, is a sinner to his very core. God reveals his name to Moses. And God reveals his plan to Moses. And God reveals his attributes to Moses. And then Moses works up the courage and he said, God, I want to see your glory. And God reveals his glory to Moses. And Moses' passion and pleasure now becomes aligned with God's glory. A story going nowhere is now itself made glorious by him whose story is all glory. You know, some of us are like Moses. like he once was. And we just got it all mixed up. We're looking at a child's dim nightlight, and we're calling it the sun. And one of the great things about it now being April, almost May, is that it feels like the dark dreariness of winter is finally over, except for on a morning like this. And so it feels great now just to get outside and let that bright, just warm sun pour over you. But when it comes to God's glory, some of us are standing in front of a nightlight saying, you know, wow, God, your glory is great. Shine on me, God. And we sing the songs and we say the right words, and yet we have no idea that God's glory gets any brighter than a little nightlight. It's like somehow we've been stuck indoors all our life, never having seen the sun, and we're living a life with God that is just pale and dull. You know, we focus on getting the university degree, on finding a job, getting married, getting a promotion, having some kids, getting another promotion, saving for retirement, enjoying retirement. And we try to fit God into the dullness of our life instead of letting God's glory just come in and expand and explode everything, shining light everywhere and filling us with real passion and real pleasure for God and His glory alone. And we so often have squelched God's glory for what in the end is a meaningless and passionless story of our own. Whose glory are you living for? And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, are you really convinced that your own story is so great that you need not look to someone outside of yourself? That you are supreme enough to be the God of your own little universe? And Christian friends, what if instead of settling for a blasé story, a mere nightlight, we threw ourselves into God's story, the bright sun, and lived our lives for the glory of God? What would that look like? Well, the simplest and most important way I can answer that question this morning is to say that more than anything else, it will mean seeing and savoring the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Because the centerpiece of God's story, the centerpiece of the Bible, is not Moses, it is Christ. So then living a life for the glory of God will mean having a never-ending gaze of delight upon the glory of Jesus Christ, and specifically upon Him crucified. Because ultimately that's what this passage points to. Right? The unveiled conversations with God, the shining face of Moses, the afterglow of God's glory, the mediating work of Moses between God and the people, all of this is meant to point to the eternal, supreme, and inherent glory of Jesus Christ. The one whom the Bible describes as being the very radiance of God's glory. The one who is fully God and fully man. The one who is our perfect mediator. Because He's the one who on the cross bore the sin and died the death of everyone who would ever turn from their sin and put their trust in Him. And He did so, so that we, like Moses, might have access to God and meet with Him full-faced, no veil. And as we see God as He is, through faith in Jesus Christ, it is then that we start to become like what He is. Listen to these words, and I'll close with this. From 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Friends, God is so passionate about his own glory that he has given us life and caused us to exist so that we would reflect his glory. Being continually transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we gaze with a joyful intensity upon the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the great passion of your life? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for the idolatry that is so often present in our thoughts and feelings and actions. Father, there is no one like you. And you have shown us the greatness of your glory in Jesus Christ. And so we praise you this morning. And we do so in Jesus' name.